seen the pictures, he had read the books and so forth, but when he finally got there and laid his eyes on the canyon, he said it was really unlike anything he had ever seen before. It's one of those things where the pictures never do it justice. The pictures are great, but when you're there and you actually see the depths of the gorges and the majesty of God's creation, it's overwhelming. It's literally breathtaking. And this was the experience that this man had had. And yet he went on to say in his book on Psalm 122 that in the subsequent times he had gone back to the Grand Canyon, he said every time it became less and less impressive. And so the next time was still impressive, right? There were the first time visitors there. They were still blown away by it. But it wasn't as overwhelming anymore. He started to get used to it. It had become more and more ordinary. And, well, you get the point from there. He brings this up in the book because he says this is the experience that so many people have in the church, or tend to have in the church. So when you're a brand new believer, you're excited. You're on fire. You're thrilled about the church. Or when you've been in a bad church and you finally find a good church, you're thrilled again. But you start to stay there for the next few months, the next few years. All of a sudden, it's not as exciting as it once was. All of a sudden, you're not as pumped up about it as you once were. Your enthusiasm starts to wane because it becomes something more and more that's ordinary, something that we're used to. And I'm sure in one way or another, you've had that experience when it has come to the church, especially if you've been in the church for a very long time. The church still means something to you, but it doesn't always thrill your heart like it used to. It doesn't always excite you. You're not always jumping for joy when you think of getting up on Sunday morning to come into worship. And friends, I would submit to you, that's why we need Psalm 122. Right? This is one of the reasons why God has given us Psalm 122, in fact, because Psalm 122 is a helpful corrective to that problem that God knows all of us as his people struggle with to one degree or another. And so what we're going to see this morning is that it corrects that problem that we can struggle with at times by showing us that the church is an embassy of heaven. And you'll see that's what I've titled the sermon this morning, that the church is an embassy of heaven. And being an embassy of heaven, there is no place quite like it in all of the earth. That's what we have to see this morning. And if we truly understand that, that will certainly change how we view the church and how we view the church's worship and the church's fellowship and so forth. And so, what I'm hoping that the Lord will write on our hearts this morning as we think of Psalm 122 is that instead of becoming disenchanted with the church, which we're all prone to do, the church is not perfect, we get used to the church, that's true. Instead, God would show us through Psalm 122 that we are to delight in the church. We are to worship with the church. And we are to care for the church. Why? Because the church is an embassy of heaven. So that's the main point I want us to see this morning from this psalm. The church is an embassy of heaven. Therefore, delight in it, worship with it, and care for it. Well, let's look here at the first point on your outline, that the church is an embassy of heaven. So by way of reminder, as I've mentioned before, the Psalms of Ascent were ordinarily sung by the Israelites as they made their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem, which they did for the three annual feasts. So there was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and there was also the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And they would sing these songs as they would make their journey up to Jerusalem because it would prepare them for Jerusalem, prepare them for worship in Jerusalem, for fellowship in Jerusalem, and it would encourage their hearts along the way. If you remember from the beginning of our series, I said that Psalm 120, at the beginning, speaks of when the people of God are away from Jerusalem. Then we saw last time in Psalm 121, that speaks of when the people of God are on their way to Jerusalem, making their pilgrim journey. And now in Psalm 122, even though we're not to the end of the series here, it's the people of God have arrived in Jerusalem. And so this is what we see in this psalm. They've made it to the end of their pilgrim journey. And that's made clear for us here in the opening two verses, which we'll come back to look at in the next point. But before we look at what it says about their arrival in Jerusalem, first we have to understand, how are we to make sense of Jerusalem in this psalm. And I say that because in Scripture, Jerusalem is used to refer to three different things. And if we're to understand the meaning of Psalm 122, we need to understand those three different things. And so first, we learn in Scripture that we are to think of Jerusalem as the ancient city in the past. The ancient city of the past. And that's because, like all passages of Scripture, in order to understand them, you need to know the historical context. And what's the historical context of Psalm 122? It's the ancient city of Jerusalem in the actual country of Israel, located in the Middle East section of our world. And so for the Israelites of old, that's where they arrived. A real city that existed, still exists today, of course, but that existed long ago that they traveled to. But second, we see in Scripture that we're also to think of Jerusalem as representing our future life in heaven. Representing our future life in heaven. And this is what we're told, for instance, in Revelation 21, verses 10 and following. I'm not going to read those verses this morning, but there we're told that the church in heaven is called the New Jerusalem. This is the church in heaven. And so as we meditate then on what Psalm 122 tells us about Jerusalem of old, the New Testament says there are things for us to learn here about the Jerusalem to come as well. So we, in Psalm 122, are also singing of heaven, singing of that future life that is ours as believers in Christ, which if you think, go back to the whole theme of a pilgrim journey, that makes total sense, doesn't it? Because what is our final destination as pilgrims today? Of course, it's the New Jerusalem. It's heaven that's waiting for us. And then third, we're to think of Jerusalem as representing the local church today. So the ancient city in the past, the future heaven, and the local church right now. Now, Derek Kidner, I've given you this on the back of your outline, he says, what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. And there are many reasons for that. One reason is Jerusalem was the place of public worship back then. The church, local church, is the place of public worship today. So we see that connection being made. But also, Scripture tells us that there is a connection we have to see between the church in heaven and the church on earth. And Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the places that makes that clear for us. So if you look again on the back of your outline, I've given you chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 22 and 23. And this is what we read there. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So in other words, what he's saying here in Hebrews 12 is that as believers in Christ, we are a part of the universal church. And that's what he's saying. That is, we're a part of the church that's made up of all of God's people in all of time and in all places, both in heaven and down here on earth. So if you want to put it a different way, the church militant, which we are here on earth, is a part of the church triumphant, which is already in heaven. And that's because while we may be in different places geographically, there is but one and one only church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the picture that Scripture paints for us is that that one church, both in heaven and on earth, is always manifested through local congregations. This is why in our New Testament we have a book written to the Ephesian congregation, to the Philippian congregation, the Thessalonian congregation, and so forth. So what that means, putting all that together, is that just as Jerusalem in this psalm should make us think of heaven, Jerusalem should also make us think of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, Indiana. This is also the connection that we're to make here, because the local church is an extension of the heavenly church, the New Jerusalem above. And that's why I say here that the church is an embassy of heaven. So you all know, as Americans, we have embassies located throughout the world in many different countries. And these are buildings where, of course, you have the ambassador and the ambassador's staff, where they represent the United States of America in different countries throughout the world. And one of the interesting things about embassies is that they always belong to the nation occupying them, right? Not to the nation where they are located, but the nation occupying them. So at the American embassy in Kabul, Afghanistan, right, a very dangerous place in the world, if you're in the American embassy, you're on American soil. You're not on Afghanistan soil. And this is how it works. It's the same thing with other countries' embassies in our land as well. So if you're in an embassy, no matter where you are in the world, you're actually in America, so to speak. Right? You're on American soil. You're having a piece of America in another part of the world. And I would argue that's how we're to think of the local church. It's an embassy of heaven in that when we are gathered together as the church for worship, for fellowship, we're on heavenly soil. Did you think of that this morning when you came here? You're in heaven right now, so to speak, in a way. This is the connection we're to make. And for instance, this is why Paul in the New Testament, how does he refer to himself? He says he's an ambassador of Christ. He's an ambassador in chains. We are to go out as ambassadors in the world. Why does he use that language? Because Paul and we, as we minister in the church on earth, are representing heaven's King. And so as we study 122 and we consider what it says about Jerusalem, this is why I wanted to lay the groundwork here. We're thinking of heaven, yes, ultimately speaking, but by extension, we're also thinking of the local church, which is connected to the heavenly church, which is an embassy of our heavenly home. Commentator Rhett Dotson sums it up this way. He says, "The church played a central role in our pilgrimage from the earthly Jerusalem to the heavenly one. Why? It is our home away from home." And that is how we are to think of the church. The church is an embassy of heaven. Now, secondly, what does that mean? Well, we see here that as an embassy of heaven, that means the church should give us great joy. And so let's go back now and look at the details of the psalm, and we'll start here at verses 1 and 2. Here, David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now again, David first wrote this psalm, and so if you're putting the pieces together, where was David when he wrote the psalm? He was already in Jerusalem. But he's writing, because he was the king, but he was writing this from the vantage point of those who would make their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem. And what does he say about the pilgrim in Jerusalem? There are two things in these verses. First, he says that the pilgrim rejoiced at the thought of being in Jerusalem. The pilgrim rejoiced at the thought of being in Jerusalem. So when others invited him, what's his response? He's overjoyed by it. We're told in verse 1 that as he had joyful anticipation, as he thought of the Lord's day, so to speak, as he thought of coming together with the people of God, he's overwhelmed and he's excited by that. Right? He's not excited necessarily about the journey. That's difficult, as we've seen, but he's excited about what's at the end of the journey. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, that God dwelled there among his people. You can think of all the things that took place in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle at that time, but then the temple after that. Right? So this is where you would see the personal presence of God in the smoke and in the fire being with his people. This is where you would see the sacrifices being offered that reminded you through the death of another, you were forgiven of your sins as a child of God. This is where you would see the priest ministering on your behalf, taking your name, so to speak, into the presence of God, pleading for you. This is where you'd be with the people of God and so forth. So when you went up to Jerusalem, you were having communion with God, something you could not do to the fullest extent at that time apart from the temple of God. And then second here we see David says that the pilgrims rejoiced, not just when they thought of going to Jerusalem, but when they actually arrived in Jerusalem. And that's what we're told here in verse 2. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." In other words, we've made it. Right? We've made it to the journey. I'm sure your Bible has an exclamation point at the end of verse 2 to help us understand. Right? Our feet are standing. We've made it to the journey, to the end of the journey. And they're rejoicing over that. J. Alec Mateer says of this verse, "The pilgrims have completed their journey. Former woes and dreaded dangers are swallowed up in the reality of standing in the city of God." Right, so the pilgrims, as they anticipated being in Jerusalem, as they actually arrived in Jerusalem, they're filled with great joy. And of course, God has given us that psalm because that is to be our response when we think of going to the local church and when we think of going to heaven and when we actually get there. So when we think of the new Jerusalem, joy should fill our hearts. Now why? There we will be in the immediate presence of God. There we will see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There we will have no more sin or temptation to deal with ever again. No health problems or any troubles whatsoever. Not only that, when we finally arrive in heaven, we will be home at last. And if you've ever been away from home for a long period of time, there is nothing quite like being back at home once again. It's a wonderful thing. And that is what awaits us. And so as we think of that, of course our hearts should be rejoicing. But again, it's not just the thought of the new Jerusalem that should fill us with joy. It's the thought of the church that should fill us with joy as well. Because it's an embassy of heaven. And that means we get a piece of heaven whenever we're gathered together for worship and fellowship. Now think about that. What is happening week after week as we come into this room and sit in these pews? We have God inviting us into His presence. We have God speaking to us time and time again as we read His Word, as we sing His Word. We're talking to God throughout all of this. We don't see God, right? There's no pillar of cloud or smoke here. But we know that God is here. Scripture assures us that God is with us. And so we are communing with God as we're together. We're also communing with one another. Scripture says as we're singing the Psalms, we're actually encouraging one another. We're teaching one another. We're having fellowship with one another. This is what's going on. Now, of course, it's not to the fullest extent, granted, but in a true sense, and spiritually so, we are getting a foretaste of heaven every single time we are together. Every time. Because the church is an embassy of heaven. And Psalm 122 says, if you really think about that, it should always fill your heart with joy. This should make you happy as we think of coming to church and when we are actually here at church with the people of God. You know, when I was a kid, I'm sure maybe some of you kids or some of you adults, I think, could identify with this. I thought that Disney World was the greatest place on earth. Right? Nothing like Disney World. I had seen the commercials. I had watched the movies. Right? Disney World, right? That's where you get to meet Mickey Mouse and all of these characters. And Disney World, that's a magical place. This is where they have the greatest rides and so forth. It's amazing. I just thought that was a wonderful overall place to be. I want to go to Disney World. For you, it may not be Disney World. It could be, a Cincinnati Reds game or a White Sox game or a Purdue game. You fill in the blank, whatever, family reunion, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. You could think that's just an overall wonderful place to be. But for me as a kid, it was Disney World. I loved that place. So when my parents finally said, Adam, Adrian, that's my sister, we're going to go to Disney World. Right? You could imagine the joy that I had thinking of that trip, then sitting in the car as we made that trip. But you can really imagine my joy when for the first time I walked through those gates and stepped foot in Disney World. There was nothing like it to a young kid. I was absolutely thrilled to be there. And I want to ask you this morning, whether it's Disney World or whether it's, a baseball game, whatever it is that how you think of the church? Does the thought of coming to worship thrill your heart? Like going to Disney World thrills the heart of a little kid. Or would you rather do something else today? What's more, when you're actually here, or when you're involved in some kind of fellowship activity with the people of God, do you rejoice at even having the opportunity? Even having the opportunity, let alone enjoying the opportunity. Do you rejoice at that? Or do you try to find a way out because there's something else you'd rather do? This is what I think. Really, clearly, Psalm 122 is causing us to think about. If the church is an embassy of heaven, then what does that mean? It means it is the greatest place on earth, full of the greatest blessings on earth. And that's not just speaking of when we're here in worship. That's speaking of when we are together for whatever as the people of God. And so if we are here on heavenly soil, then is there anything in this world that can really match or exceed that experience of having a piece of heaven? And so if you find yourself lacking joy, which we all find ourselves lacking joy, I want to encourage you in two ways before we move on to the third point. And the first one is, read and pray Psalm 122 all of the time. You want to be excited to go to worship. Stop what you're doing on Saturday night. Get out the Psalms of Ascent and read Psalm 122. And pray over it and say, God, give me this joy. Give me this gladness. But also, if you're struggling to have joy when it comes to the church, commit yourself to faithfulness, even if you don't feel like it. I know I've said this a million times. I always will. Faithfulness precedes feeling. That's how it works in life. And if we are faithful, our hearts will come around. So being an embassy of heaven, the church should fill our hearts with wonderful, wonderful amounts of joy. Well, then thirdly, what does it mean for the church to be an embassy of heaven? It also means that the church should be a place of unified worship. Unified worship. So let's go on to the Psalm, verses 3 and 4. David continues, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So as I mentioned, the tribes of Israel, three times a year, would go up to Jerusalem for these three annual feasts. And what this means then, as Psalm 122 tells us, is that all of the people of God, at least representatively speaking, would be there in the city together at those three times of year. And given that these were people coming from different parts of the world at the time, this undoubtedly would have been a varied group of people. And yet what David tells us in the Psalm is that they would be united together whenever they were there in the city together. If you look at verse 3, it says the city of Jerusalem was compact, meaning at the time it was not a sprawling city, it was a well-ordered city. The buildings were close together, the streets were narrow and close together. And so in a sense, it was a city that had been bound together as you looked at it. And David here is saying that's also true of the people of God when they're in that city. Right? Being crowded together, so to speak, from all different parts of the world, all different walks of life, it was symbolizing their unity with one another. Andrew Bonar speaks of this. He says, the very compactness of its streets suggests the close union of its inhabitants in brotherly love. Right? Because again, these weren't just any tribes or random tribes going up to the house of God. These were the tribes of the Lord, David says here in the Psalm. Right? These were the covenant people of God, who though they lived in different parts of the world, were the one family of God in the Lord. And when they went up to Jerusalem together, they weren't just united as a people, David says, they were also united in their purpose, he brings out for us. Because the reason they came together was to worship God. It was to worship God. And if you look again at verse 4, he says here that all the tribes went up to the testimony in Jerusalem. Now, some of your Bibles you might be thinking, Adam, my Bible doesn't say that. It says, as was decreed for Israel or something like that. And that's because the Hebrew word here means testimony or decree. It's the same word. And so the question then is, what exactly is this saying? There are a few different options. Could be speaking of how the Lord commanded the people to go up. That would be the idea of as was decreed for Israel. Could also be saying that when they went up to Israel, they were testifying to the world their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as the New King James puts it, it's referring to how when they went up to Jerusalem, they went to the testimony that was in the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments written down on them. It's hard to know for sure what exactly David had in mind, but the good thing is all of them are true, biblically speaking, and all of them have worship at their root. All of them have worship at the root because the people went up, whether or not it was specifically to hear the Ten Commandments, for the purpose of worshiping God in the celebration of these feasts. And that's actually brought out more clearly for us, isn't it, at the final part of verse 4, when David goes on to say that it was all done, right? All of this traveling to Jerusalem was done to do what? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's the purpose of the pilgrim journey. To thank God for who He is and for what He had done for them. And friends, as you might expect, that's exactly what heaven will be like. When the people of God all gather together around the throne of God in the new Jerusalem above, it will all be for the purpose of worshiping our God and Savior. This is what it will be. It's for the purpose of thanking God. Look on the back of your outlines. I've given you Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Like the Jerusalem of old, heaven is going to be a place where all the tribes of God come together to gather around the throne for the purpose of worshiping God. And so by extension, the same thing is to be true for the local church. As pilgrims traveling to heaven, we are to be a unified people, despite our many differences, right, coming together as the family of God, and for the purpose of gathering around the throne and praising God. In a lot of ways, it's like going to a Purdue football game. Now, maybe that's, if you're like me, it's actually something I miss right now. I wish I could, even as an IU fan, go to a Purdue football game right now. And you can think about going to a Purdue football game. When you go to the game, you have fans in town from all over the place, don't you? And not just from West Lafayette and Lafayette. You got alumni coming from other cities. And everyone's gathering together, coming to the stadium. And you look around as they're coming together, they're talking to one another, you're talking to the people sitting next to you, everyone's wearing their black and gold, we're all gathering in one place, and it's all for the purpose of doing what? Cheering on the team, hoping to bring the Boilermakers to a win, and we're all excited to be there, aren't we? Why, this is what happens. Well, in a similar way, that's how it should be for the church, only infinitely more so. Because we're not just Purdue fans, we're the redeemed people of God, who have been saved from the wrath of God. And so we should be a people who come together and despite our differences, love being together, all focused on one purpose, which is to praise our God and gladly do so. You see, this is why we worship so much in our congregation. This is why we prioritize worship so much. And Psalm 122 is saying this is why you and I should prioritize worship just as much. This is what the church is all about. If we are an embassy of heaven, then we are to give God the thanks that He deserves and that we desperately need. So the church is to be, as an embassy, a place of unified worship. This is to characterize who we are and what we do as individuals, but also as a congregation. And then finally and fourthly here, I want us to see that as an embassy of heaven, the church should be loved and cared for by all. It should be loved and cared for by all. Whenever it's my anniversary, I like to write a little bit of a love letter to my wife. Now, it's not much of a love letter. I'm not a poet by any means. But in my anniversary card, I don't just, love Adam. That's it. I try to write out some things. And so I tell her how beautiful she is, how much she means to me. Right, how thankful I am that I get to live my life with her by my side, because I'm absolutely in love with the woman, and I want her to be reminded time after time that I'm absolutely in love with this woman. And in a similar way, Psalm 122, if you really think about it, this is David's love letter to the church, isn't it? This is his love letter. If you really think about it, what is he saying here? He is gushing over Jerusalem. He is absolutely head over heels for Jerusalem, and in particular for what goes on in Jerusalem when the people of God are coming together to worship the Lord in His house. The author Josh Moody puts it this way. He says, the author of the psalm is head over heels in love with God's house. He is excited. He is thrilled. He is bubbling over. If you read this psalm, this is the sense you get. And you see what God is doing through that is He's calling us to share in that same love. That when we think of the heavenly Jerusalem, we should have great love for it. But also when we think of the earthly Jerusalem, the church, we should be bubbling over with love for it as well. But as believers, we are to love the church. And so, of course, that means we're to feel affection for the church. When we think of one another, when we think of being together, there should be warm feelings and thoughts for all of that. But it also means that we should take action for the church, loving action. And that's why I've worded here that the church should be loved and cared for by all. And Psalm 122 brings that love and care out for us in a couple of ways. And the first thing it says is that the church should be loved and cared for by its leaders. By its leaders. Look at verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This was referring to the civil government of Israel at the time, the justice system, the court system, and so forth. And since Israel was a theocracy at the time, it was also the means through which God governed his people. Right? He did so through King David and through King David's royal court and his successors that followed. Now, of course, we're not a theocracy today, but God still governs his people through human government. And the way that he governs his people today is through the work of the local elders and the local congregation. That under the lordship of Christ, the elders of the church are the governors, biblically speaking, of God's people. And you think about what the New Testament says. The elders are the ones who've been charged to watch over the church, to lead the church, to shepherd the church, to discipline the church if needed, right? To maintain justice and order in the church and so forth. Right? And as such, they're to love and care for the church by fulfilling those governing obligations. This is an application for us from verse 5. Right? But it's more than that, as we see in the final verses of the psalm. David says that really all of the people are to love and care for the church, not just the leaders. And he says here in verses 6 and 7, for one, we're all to pray for the church. Right? He says specifically, pray for the church's peace and prosperity, or security, as some of your Bibles may have it. Right? Because the church is to be a place where we're united, where we deal with our conflicts, where we come alongside one another, where we're loving towards one another, we're at peace, and we're also spiritually healthy. Right, we're doing well. We're prospering in our relationships with God and in our walks with him. And that's what all of these terms mean. So in other words, out of love for the church, David says, pray for the church's health. Pray for the spiritual well-being of the congregation as a whole, for your brothers and sisters in the church, as well as for yourself in the church. And then he goes on, he says, but don't just pray, be the answer to your own prayers by actively seeking the good of the church. Verse 9 is what he says here. In other words, don't just pray, take action. Specifically, take the steps that are needed to bring about and to foster more spiritual growth and spiritual well-being in the life of the congregation. So what does that mean? It means we build relationships with one another. Right? We get to know each other. We have each other in our homes. It means we visit each other. We teach. We lead. We minister. We encourage. We help. If you go back to verse 1, it means we invite others to church and we encourage each other to be at church. Right? This is part of what it means to seek the good of the church. But whatever the needs are, Psalm 122 says we do it to see that the faith of people is growing and the hearts of people are being comforted. And the obedience of people is being improved in our own lives, but also in the lives of everyone else in the church. Why? Well, David says in verse 8, it's because the church is made up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So just as we seek the good of our own families, we're certainly to seek the good of our church family. This is our calling. But notice he also goes on in verse 9 to say, because the church is the house of the Lord our God. I want the church to be healthy and beautiful. Why? Because God's glory is ultimately what's at stake here. It's the reputation of God in the world that watches us around us. Right? But also because the church is an embassy of heaven. That's why we're to love and care for the church in this way, because this is what heaven looks like. Under the lordship of Christ, love prevails in heaven and through the actions of God's people. And you see, in order for us today to reach that heavenly place of love in the future, this place has to be a place of love and care right now. And this is how it works. Because the church's well-being is essential for our own well-being. Right? This is why David says in the psalm, seek the good of the church. Why? Because if the church is not good, you're not going to be good. So we need to seek the good of the church so that we are good, so that we are growing in our love for Christ, so that we are persevering in our service to Christ, and so that we make it to the place waiting for us in glory above. J. Stephen Yule says, as we journey homeward, we must grasp the church's place in God's eternal plan, and we must seek to love her, esteem her, and desire her. And brothers and sisters, we can do that. We should do that because Jesus Christ, of course, has first loved and cared for us, His church. When Jesus was on earth, He did exactly this. He prayed for the peace and prosperity of His people. And still to this day, that is what He is doing for you and for me and for our congregation at the right hand of God in heaven. And when Jesus was on earth, He did everything to seek your good, spiritually speaking. Even giving His life to be crucified by the hands of lawless men. And so as we think of the church today, and in particular, as we think of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, Indiana, our own congregation, Psalm 122 is saying, remember, it's an embassy of heaven. And when we are together, we're on heavenly soil, the greatest place on earth, full of the greatest blessings available. And what does that mean for us as we make our pilgrim journey? It means we should delight in the church, worship with the church, and care deeply for the church, just as Christ has done and continues to do for us today. And so let's pray now together, and let's ask that God would work that in our lives, even this morning. Lord, we thank You for this psalm. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement it gives us. Lord, may we be those, as we throughout the week think of the Lord's Day, may that be the pinnacle, the absolute pinnacle of our week. May that be what we look forward to more than anything else in this life. And Lord, help us to live by faith. Physically speaking, this is not a very spectacular place to be. We're not necessarily doing things that are spectacular in a worldly sense. But according to Your word, what we are doing when we are together as Your people is unlike anything in this world. So Lord, help us to appreciate that and to believe that. And we pray that You would give us the heart that we see described in this psalm, that we would rejoice even at the thought of going to church, even at the invitation of going to church. That we would be so faithful to worship with the church at every opportunity, because that is why we've been brought together as a church. And may we be those who do all that is needed to love and care for the church's well-being as a congregation, but also as individuals and as families. Lord, thank You that there is a lot of this going on already. But Lord, may we grow in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.